cell phones, because when I woke up, it didn't dawn on me until right before we left that it was daylight savings time last night. Yes, we, in the fall, we've been an hour early more than once in our life. And I wanted to, speaking on Genesis 25 and 26, we are going to lean into Genesis 23 just briefly. And I appreciated the fact that Corey didn't really address it in his talk, which I listened to and was edified by last week. But, so if you first could look at Genesis 23 with me. I'm going to just read a couple of verses. Now Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And we'll talk about this. But one of the things I wanted to hopefully convey today is how the Bible addresses every point of life, from the marvel of birth to the very moments we have this father of the faith, the Abraham. And the Bible is written for every aspect of life. It's written four times. There are times it's appropriate to grieve. It doesn't say, it says here that she died and he went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This was a significant event. And I know, I believe anyway, that everyone here has had a father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, someone dear to you that you have been at their funeral, or been at their graveside, or stared at them for the last time in their casket. And there's a finality to that, and a real sense of, I can't talk to them anymore. I can't talk to my mom. One of the things, I was in Minneapolis yesterday, went to the Colson Fellowship meeting, and Thursday I was there seeing a clinical student, and often I would call my mom from the car. I can't call my mom from the car. And there is something that is final, and on this side of glory, at times very difficult. We have, Lisa and I, when we were dating, I lived with a family in Chicago that lost their six-year-old son in a car accident. And Joey would be 30-something right now if he were alive today. That death changed that family forever. The death of a child is one of the most horrible things in the world, much less the death of a longtime spouse that God gave this man, this father of the faithful. And yet, it says he wept over her loss. This was not a casual moment in his life, and that's okay. It says Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Now, Jesus knew he had the power of the resurrection, but Jesus felt the effect of sin on those he loved, including Lazarus. And yet, as much as a perfect, holy man could say, he could weep, and he went to the graveside, the perfect Son of God could command him to come out and raise him from the dead. And just was struck, and some other things that have come before me in the last few weeks as I'm kind of working through this chapter, these chapters, because we have grief that occurs in the Bible, some of which you have Hannah grieving because she was childless, and we're going to talk about barrenness today a little bit. And you have David crying, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son Absalom, that I would have died in your stead. And one of probably the few times in the scripture where Joab was right. And Joab corrected David and said, you got to knock this off. This people need you in front of them. And David, despite being the man after God's own heart, so grief can be selfish. I can grieve and choose to use it as a vehicle for my own satisfaction. Now, I believe God helped David through that. And, you know, I think it's good. It was pointed out again this morning that we're sinners by nature, having no hope without God in the world. That's true. Saved by the grace of God and fit to be at the Lord's table by the grace of God. But we walk through a world that is tainted by sin, that is affected by sin in every way. And we have grief in other places in the Bible. I asked my wife and she answered, and I knew she would know the answer, but I'll just ask rhetorically, what's the first example of grief in the Bible? I'd like one of the kids to answer me if they feel like it. Anybody? Go ahead, help me out, Jessica.
When Mary was grieving when Jesus died.
Good, I like that. It's not the first one, but that was one I thought of too. First time of grief or anguish expressed in the Bible is in Genesis 3. Adam, where art thou? To Cain, what have you done? God was grieving in the garden. God was grieving over what Cain did to his brother. They call them anthropomorphism. I can't say it. That's awful. Anthropomorphisms. Or God is described as having ears, eyes, fingers. He has a heart. So we can understand God. We can understand the transcendent in terms. God, in his infinite grace to us, describes himself in ways that we can appreciate. And God said, where are you? He so longed to have that fellowship. And he had this morning with us at the Lord's table some of that restored. We looked through a veil darkly, I think it was the end of 2 Corinthians 4 that we had read this morning. But soon we'll look face to face. There won't be the need of the emblems. We will see him face to face. So, yeah, it's a little more washed out than I thought it would be, but we're in Genesis 25. We have the death of Abraham. And then I was struck, and let's just, maybe I'll read the text, because it's kind of dumb on the screen. These are all the years that Abraham lived, 175 years. He breathed his last, a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and was gathered to his people. This is one of the points I want to notice. Then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre. The field with Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, and there he buried his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed Isaac, and he lived by Beer Laharoi. And then we have the generations of Ishmael. I was just struck by this. You know, we have two brothers. One is the child of promise. But one was really the child of impatience and the energy of the flesh to a certain extent. But God said, because he's your son, I'm going to bless him. Ishmael, he said, well, there will be 12 tribes, and we have it listed in this passage. But there are these two brothers. And Ishmael, when Isaac was born, he was 13 or whatever, and he was mocking and Hagar and him were told to hit it, but then God sent him back. And she submitted to her mistress for a time. But these two men, who both were blessed. Ishmael had 12 tribes, and you know, they became the Bedouin, Arab tribes in the east. Isaac, the depository of the promises of God. But they were united at their father's graveside. And they were, before they separated, I don't know if the scripture says, maybe I missed it, that they were ever joined together again. But there are times in life where we are joined together with people that you, this saying is always, the only time you see your relatives is at funerals and weddings, right? You know, and that's kind of here, these two men having this kind of intersecting life, and the one clearly by the elective grace of God is called to a special place, but they both grieved over their father, buried their father. In the end of chapter 25, we have just, and I just listed it, I don't know, because in that way, I guess, kind of where they went, and he went out into the Bedouin, these Arab, became the Arab states to the east. But, you know, I stumbled across something I thought was really cool. So if you'll look with me in Acts chapter 2, I just thought this was just like crazy cool. Look in Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes down. Verse 4, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, these men did. And there were Jews living there, devout men from every nation under heaven. And they said in verse 8, and how is it we hear them in our own language in which we were born? Verse 11, because we have a list of the different nations, but the last two he lists are Cretans and Arabs. And we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. I thought it was ridiculously cool that on the day of Pentecost, some of the descendants of Ishmael are hearing the gospel and coming to Christ, along with Parthians and Medes and all sorts of other people there. And it shows us the heart of God. Just wanted to share that now. Genesis 25, 19 to 26. These are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And his wife conceived. One of the things I didn't appreciate till after the fact was this is 20 years after they got married. It's a period of time. Sitting there, no kids. Now, and we're going to talk about barrenness next. But one of the things I want to say is, especially in the Old Testament, children, it says, are an inheritance of the Lord. They are a blessing. And yes, their blessings are earthly. The church's blessings are heavenly. But that is part of creation, and it is still true today. Children are a blessing. If there's a child born out of wedlock, the only person that hasn't done something wrong is the child. child is always a blessing, even if it was conceived in sin. But, you know, it just struck me as I was then looking at this passage and trying to kind of mull through this, and it struck me how so many of the women, if you will, the matriarchs of faith in the Bible, were barren. Sarah was barren. Rebecca's barren. Rachel was barren. Rachel makes a statement, and we're not going to turn to it, I'll just quote it. Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children lest I die." And Jacob wasn't Mr. Sensitive there, and he said, "Am I in the place of God?" I don't think she was feeling the love right there. But a sense of, and it just took me in thinking about this, and we'll look at barrenness next, but just a sense of an overwhelming, every person, and every child of God especially, God allows us to go into a place where we are forced to turn to Him. Job, the richest man on the earth, he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. I believe he was walking around the time contemporaneous with Abraham. At least that's what some people believe, and I concur. And by the middle of his book, he's like calling for God to kill himself. And then he says, "But now I see thee and know thee, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes," at the end of that book. There's a psalm I want to read. This is probably one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. I at times have prayed this language. So if you'll put up with me, I'm going to read from Psalm 61. "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge to me and a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take shelter under refuge in the shelter of your wings. From the end of the earth I cry to you when my heart," I like the translation better, "overwhelmed." It is that kind of a someone drowning kind of feeling. And I got nowhere to go but to you.
Amen.
Amen is right. And thank God we have a God that cares that much. Yes, He allows us to go to a place because He knows our hearts. He knows how fickle we are, how fickle Don Raymond is. That lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The world does not want that higher rock. Let's look at barrenness for a minute. And I realize that's probably small. Could somebody drop the lights in the back? Thank you, Josiah. Hopefully you can see them a little better. And we're not reading all, going all these passages, but I want to just have a sense of, we have Sarah, she was barren. Abraham talking to God, "What are you going to do? All I've got is this servant." That wasn't God's purpose. Before Israel sinned, as they sit on redemption's ground, in Exodus 23, he says, "There shall nothing cast their young or be barren in thy land. Number the days I will fulfill." At times, barrenness was a judgment of God, though. A man or a woman who committed sexual impurity, if he uncovered his brother's nakedness, he shall be childless. There can be consequences. But God's purpose again, Deuteronomy 7, "But of all people, there should not be a male or a female barren among you or among your cattle." But later, there were others, and God again tested them with Manoah's wife.
with Hannah. And this verse in Proverbs is one that always comes to mind. The grave, the barren womb, and the earth is not filled, and the water, they're all insatiable. There is just a natural, God put it there, desire for children. That's why Rachel said, give me children lest I die. It is just part of humanity. Now the culture we live in is trying desperately to deny this humanity. But we live and own the truth of God, which is tethered in objective truth. There, as to biology, there are two sexes. And I kind of went down a road, and I'm just going to mention it, and at some point I want to come back to it in another talk completely about mankind. But we know from the scripture that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest, and he intercedes for us before God. Now, and I doubt anyone, but you don't have to raise your hand, anyone watched the SAG Awards or the Golden Globes recently, but you may have heard about it. Okay, I didn't think so, but it's the right audience, you know. But one of the people that got a Lifetime Achievement Award was Jane Fonda, who I am a almost 64-year-old man. Turtle laid an egg on the rock and the sun hatched me. So I know her as Hanoi Jane, because she actively undermined the United States to the Viet Cong in the Vietnam War and should have been in prison. So that's what I think of. But she's talking about we need empathy. And empathy's good. And we, and again, kind of undermining the current push to remove DEI, at least from the governmental and public sectors, diversity, equity, inclusion, all of which are rooted in sin in some form, at least the way they're being used. And we're looking at a redefinition of words, and that's why I want to talk about empathy for just a minute. Because empathy, I can feel your pain. So if someone is living in sin, if I'm empathetic, I appreciate how they didn't have, parents didn't have a great marriage, and they're going, you're going to kind of try to work it out. It's kind of like testing a car. I get that. I feel you. No, I don't feel you. God calls it sin. However, the sympathy is the biblical term. I like the way one person said, empathy is if somebody falls in quicksand, then I get in to help them. Oops. That's not going to work real well. Sympathy, I got a rope tied to a tree and I get in to pull them out. Christ became a man so he could sympathize with us in all points except in sin. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from the sinners, higher than the heavens. And the huge push is to replace sympathy, and even in Christian circles, there's a book coming out I have to get. And it's by a pastor, author, who I think I listened to him on a couple podcasts. It's called The Sin of Empathy by Joel Regney. And because, again, it's the redefinition of words. Empathy is not tethered in objective truth. It's tethered in emotion. If someone identifies as a transgender woman, empathy would accept them, endorse that, support them in it. Sympathy would say, God has better thoughts for you than that. There is a sexual ethic that the Bible has taught, and some of your problems are because of you are choosing something that is contrary to nature and contrary to God's revealed word. So I just wanted to kind of, I know it's a little sidebar, and I appreciate your patience with that, but it's been on my mind, and I am... And we want to now, and we have had friends and family members that have been unable to have children. And the Lord, after 10 years and no kids, all of a sudden they had two kids, which was great. The other couple never could, but they were missionaries in Ecuador and were able to adopt an Ecuadorian child. And his Paul is now, what, 20 or something? So, but there is that just desire for children and filling God's order if we can. So now Rebecca becomes pregnant, and she had two nations are in your womb, we have in Genesis 25. One shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. What is the most commonly known verse of the Bible that you try to talk to someone about the Lord? Go ahead. You know, I wish it were that way. But when they're trying to tell you, no, I don't believe in that God thing, they'll say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I multiple times talking to someone, they'll whip that one out and say, God's really not very nice. Well, and we have the elder should serve the younger. But until the last book of the Bible, Malachi, we have Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The whole history of the Old Testament, Esau and his descendants were the most hateful group of people toward the nation of Israel. They wouldn't let them cross their land when they're crossing, trying to get into Canaan. At the destruction of the temple, they were saying, raise it, bring it down. Obadiah is about the judgment of Edom. Edom is one of the 10 nations in Psalm 83 that ally with the Assyrian and come to attack Israel before the king of the north is destroyed by Christ. God let Esau and his descendants play it all out. And then at the end, when they had constantly turned their back on God and his grace, he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Let's look at Romans 9 for a second. And get the Apostle Paul's thoughts. 9 verse 10. And not only this, but Rebekah also, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were yet born, had not done anything good or bad. So God's purpose according to his choice or his election should stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, just as is written. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say? Is there no injustice with God? Is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And God did have mercy on Jacob, but Esau had every opportunity to return and chose not to. And Pharaoh had opportunities. And God only hardens a man's heart after he recurrently turns his back on him. Now, look at Esau and his birthright. So, Genesis 25, the boys grew up. Esau is a skillful hunter. Isaac loved... Now, this is the start of a problem in this house. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. We're going to touch on this briefly later. The parents had favorites. Something that parents cannot allow themselves to do. Not everything is equal, but there cannot be a disproportionate affection for the one. My grandfather Frank Binkley had a brother who died when he was 9, 10. And for the rest of his life, till he ran away when he was 16 to join Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders, his mom referred to his brother Chester, who died, as the good one. Okay. That mother did not love Frank the way she loved Chester. So, Esau comes in. He's hungry. He said, give me some of that red stuff or I'm famished. Therefore, his name is called Edom. Edom means red. And Esau despises his birthright. It should say, not rate. I'm going to blame the text correct. But anyway, Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Behold, I'm about to die. What use then is this birthright? Now, he wasn't going to die. He was hungry, but he wasn't like going to roll over and croak right there. It's not even close to the force of this. Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And so he despised his birthright. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Verse 15. Just for a moment. Pursue, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know, he even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. He sought the blessing, he didn't seek repentance. That's something we never read about Esau. He never exercised repentance. It's a difference between Judas and Peter. They both denied the Lord. But Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented. Judas went out in remorse and hung himself. And he is called a profane man. And this is just, and I touched on this already, history of Edom, so we're not going to waste time with that, because I want to talk about Edom, Esau, and his profane. And I have a quote from Hamilton Smith, I'm going to just read it. We are to watch against any unholiness, alliance with the world prefigured by fornication. Finally, are warned against treating divine things as if they were common. This is profanity, which Esau is a solemn example. For some present passing advantage, he treated his birthright lightly, as if it were of little account. Alas, Christendom is falling fast into the profanity of Esau. Like Esau, they will be rejected, but it's note, not repentance that Esau sought with tears, but the blessing when it was too late. Christendom will find there is no repentance for apostasy. You know, I go to this Colson thing once a month, and I get into Chaska, just a lovely, what was a farm town, now it's just another suburban, far west suburb. And as I get off the highway, and on my left, there is a Presbyterian church with a big sign that says, all are welcome here, with an LGBTQIA plus minus ampersands flag flying. That's apostasy. That is profanity. God made them male and female. He didn't make someone said you can take when you have trans woman, put fake instead of trans, and now it makes it a lot easier. Okay? Because, yeah, otherwise it is just a muddle of mess. You know, look, one of my students had a patient who had a lung transplant who is a transgender woman. Okay? You can't make this stuff up. But this is what the church is accommodating. That's why the language is being changed. Even in Christian outlets that at one time you felt you could trust in men who have taken moves progressively to accommodate the world, and it is profanity. And but Isaac loved Esau, and I just put this quote in. We're not going to spend it. William Kelly put this up in one of his books, his book on Isaac, actually. And but again, I think we've touched on that. I don't want to wear it out because time is moving quickly by. Now, once again, we have, there's a famine in the land, and God promised to bless him. Isaac lives in Gerar, but now there's a family sin. And there are family sins. There are things that we can, if we do not judge them, pass on. And he says about his wife, she's my sister. Abraham did the same thing. And then he said, you're sporting around. This is clearly not your sister. And again, Abimelech charged the people, whoever touches her shall be put to death. So now, God, he separated, and he was blessed. And I want to just say something about work, because even before the fall, Adam was going to till the ground. Work is good. It is, because there, again, the culture wants to treat work like drudgery, and employers are having a hard time hiring people because they, you know, are more interested in how much time they get off than how much time they have at work. But he was blessed. But now I want to touch on Genesis 15 to 22. So if you'll bear with me. Last lap, Raymond up here. Beginning with verse 15, and we won't read every verse, but to make at least the context. So the wells which his father's servants had dug in the well, the days of Abraham, the Philistines had stopped them up. With earth. So they said, Abimelech said, basically, kind of go away. So then Isaac dug again a well, which he had dug in the days of his father Abraham, and the Philistines stopped him up. The Philistines are always a picture of the energy of the flesh in the life of the Christian. And Abraham had wells. And I want to say to you, to each of us, that these wells are a picture to us of the truth of God. That Abraham was a man of faith. He taught his children after him. God said he would teach his children after him, and he did. And that is the responsibility of every parent and every grandparent. But again, the Philistines come along, and they're going to plug up these wells again. And then in verse 19, they dug in the valley, and they found a well of flowing water. So now they're not plugging, but they're fighting with them. He had the conflict, blah, blah, blah. I forgot I had that on the side, but I think you get the gist. And, of course, I'm looking for an expression here that I'm not going to see, but it's here. And it says, Isaac named the wells. Because he, in 25, built an altar. But he names them what his father named them. In other words, there is not new things. If somebody says, ooh, I got this. Men can be women, women can be men. If something isn't part of the historic Christian creed, doctrine, practice, it probably is wrong. You know, I had coworkers say, you know, the church my daughter goes to, you know, they're gay affirming. And I said, 100 years ago, there were no gay affirming churches. Historic Christianity, this is an imposition of the world, the Philistines filling the wells of Abraham and his family. Isaac renames them. What? Help me? 13?
20.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm. Yes. And named the well Esek, what they contended with him, and he quarreled and called it Sitna. And then he moved away to another well, did not quarrel over it, and he made room for us. And then the Lord appears to him, and he built an altar there. He worships, and they dug a well, and my point is, everyone's responsible to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, but not just to know stuff, but to know Him. The point of Christianity is to know Him. I don't know Him the way I should. I wish I did better, and I just, you know, ask again and again for more energy and a bigger heart. Because you need to dig these wells, I need to dig these wells, but we're going to end up calling them the same thing. The truth of God does not change. But now, you know, in the end, you know, we started with grief. I don't know anything about coffee and Beam Bible other than they had a couple good graphics. But I cited them, so you know. But nonetheless, it looked like a nice site. But nonetheless, Esau was 40 years old, and so he marries a Hittite because his parents weren't happy with what he was doing. So he wanted to kind of, you know, he wasn't going to marry in his tribe, but he wanted to be kind of close to his tribe. And, you know, there is, and I started talking about grief. We're going to close talking about grief just a little bit. And that is in terms of whether parents, grandparents, you know, when your kids are little, it's great. I know it doesn't seem great, but it's great. Okay? Because when they become adults and then you no longer have authority over some of the decisions, and you will agonize over the decisions they make because some of them are, you know, they're wrong. And yet you pray for them, you plead to God for them, and and some of this is a result of their favoritism of the one child over the other. And again, may the Lord help us. I got some references. I do have the QR code if anybody wants to scan it. I don't know if there's anything worth looking at or not. But once anybody that takes a scan, I think it worked, then I'm going to close in prayer if that's okay. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the grace of God. We thank you that in grief, in sorrow, in every point, in all points, you, Lord Jesus, were as we are, yet apart from sin. The holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but yet so near that you could pick up children, could weep at a grave, could raise a dead son back to a grieving mother. We thank you, our God, for the heart of God, a heart so big that, as the verse was referenced earlier, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How blessed we are to be able to speak from the Word of God, to speak of Christ, to speak of your care, our God, in every circumstance of life. And by the grace of God, we will be more than conquerors through him that loved us. We commit our way to you and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Move the screen over. Oh, it got clipped? Really? Bummer. Hang on, let me see if I can... Better? Sorry, Matt. Somebody. Or no, it's okay.
It worked before, actually.
It did. Okay, good. Good. So.
It says me to ask you for permission to.
I thought I had all the permissions fixed. I'll, if anybody wants it, I'll send it to you. Send me a note. I apologize. It's a wild one. Chicken finds a corner.